The much neglected topic of emotions in the Christian life. Before we begin our first address this evening, I want to read some verses from God's Word and want to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. May God bless that reading of his own holy word. A couple of weeks ago, I saw a headline in one of my social media feeds, and it said this: Presbyterian minister dismissed by his church for show of emotion. I was stunned. So obviously clicked on it, started reading it. And it was only when I was about halfway through I realised I was on a satirical website called the Babylon Bee. But of course the power of satire is based upon the possibility of there being an element of truth in the satire. It's usually an exaggerated, an extreme form of a truth. And as I thought about it, I thought it is rather too close to the bone. It's rather too close to the truth. For some reason, in Reformed circles, we have tended to relegate the place of emotions in the Christian life. We've maybe overreacted to what we see as a touchy-feely culture, or maybe a soft, over-emotional type of Christianity. And so we sort of end up going to the other extreme. If there's one thing we are not going to do, it's show emotion. That's why I was very grateful when the organizers chose this topic, because I hope to show you from the Word of God and from Christian experience how vital a topic this is for many, many reasons. So this evening, I want to give an overarching look at emotions in the Christian life. Then tomorrow we want to look at the sad Christian. We want to look at what causes depression, even in Christians. And how do we help a depressed person get better, rise out of that dark pit? And then, going to the other side of the range of human emotions, we want to look at the happy Christian and want to look at the ingredients that God provides to make up a joyful Christian life, even in our rather gloomy culture. How does a Christian maintain a joy in the midst of many things to make us sad? Just as the apostle spoke of here, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So, I want to look then this evening at a bird's eye view of human emotions. I want to look first of all very briefly at perfect human emotion, as God created humanity in the Garden of Eden. Then we want to look more at length at disordered emotions, what's happened to our emotions since the fall, what's the impact of the fall upon our feelings. Then we want to look at redeemed emotions. What is God's provision for healing and redeeming our emotions, and what role do we have in that? And then if there's time, only if there's time, we want to look at how the Psalms, the book of Psalms, are so central to the healing of our emotions. But first of all, I want to just briefly note perfect emotions. God created humanity with emotions. Emotions are not the result of the fall. And of course, in that early stage of humanity, the first two chapters of Genesis, we have only perfect emotions, only positive emotions, only pleasant emotions. So there was love, there was joy, there was peace, there was confidence, there was optimism. These emotions were part of the very good that God pronounced upon creation. So we must try and move away from the idea that emotions are somehow or other a result of the fall. No, they were there before the fall, designed by God and implemented in his creation of humanity. No negative emotions were there. No painful emotions were there. There was no fear, there was no anger, there was no shame, there was no hate. Only positive, no negative. One thing you may want to think about, we don't have time to go into it tonight, but if God made man in his image, and a large part of what God made man was an emotional being, what does that say of God? We have to be very, very careful when we speak of emotions in God, but there's something corresponding in men and women and in God. It can't be the same, obviously, and it's very hard for us to imagine this because we're only so used to fallen emotions. But just something to think about, to explore. What does God making man in his image as an emotional being also say about God? That's all I really want to say about that perfect state. We're far from it, but we have to face up to the fact that our experience today is one of disordered emotions. Those perfect emotions, those very good emotions, are no longer perfect. They're no longer very good. What's happened since sin has come in? Well, the first thing that's happened is positive emotions have been disordered. So you think of the emotions of, say, love, joy, and peace. These are now no longer in their perfect state. They're still positive emotions. They're still pleasant emotions. But they're not perfect emotions. The fall means that now we have lost a lot of these emotions. None of us know what it was really like to love, to feel joy, and to feel peace in that perfect state. Even in the times of our lives when we are most loving and we feel the most peace and the most joy, it's still a very pale shadow of these feelings in our perfect state. So we've lost a lot of them. Another way these positive emotions are disordered is that we feel them at the wrong times and to the wrong degrees. So, for example, we can find ourselves happy at others' unhappiness. We can find ourselves rejoicing in the misery of others. We can love what we should not have any love for. So we express these emotions at the wrong time and to the wrong degrees. Sometimes we can feel a measure of joy and we seek that feeling and that emotion, that happiness, but it becomes excessive. So our positive emotions have been disordered. Our negative emotions now exist. They weren't there before, but now they do. Fear, anger, shame, hatred, and many others. They have come in as part of the curse on humanity. And again, it's not just that these exist, but these are experienced, they are felt by us at the wrong times and to the wrong degrees. Now, we're going to look at this a bit more closely, but we need some of these negative emotions in a fallen world. There are things to be afraid of, for example, now. Therefore, it's appropriate that we feel fear. It's a preservative in a fallen world. Hatred as well is appropriate in a fallen world towards evil and sin. So God still has a role for these negative emotions. The problem is that we don't give them their God-given role. And we fear when we shouldn't fear. We're not afraid when we should be afraid. We get angry at things that we should not get angry about, and we fail to be angry about things we should be angry about. So these negative emotions too are in this state of confusion, disorder, and mix up. And then a third area. There's not just a disorder of our positive emotions. There's not just the addition of these negative emotions. There's also a sinful response to emotions. So, for example, there are some people who deify emotions, who make feelings the be-all and end-all. So, for example, those who make happiness their God and pursue it at all costs, and they will do anything to get pleasure. It's called hedonism. It's very common in our day, isn't it? It's really what motivates most people. Happiness has become the ultimate goal, the great end, the great aim. They have deified emotions. And some people, even in churches, do that. They will decide on which church to attend depending on how much it satisfies their emotions, how much it makes them feel good. So that's a deifying. That's giving them a place that is out of place, that's too much place. And then, again, there's the opposite. We're such creatures of extreme. If we're not deifying, we're denying them. And so we have, in some parts of our culture, a stoicism, a pride in having a stiff upper lip, as it's commonly called, or having a hide like a rhinoceros. I am not going to feel. I am not going to be moved. I'm not going to be touched by events in this world. And so there's a hardening of the heart against these things. People may be afraid of being wounded, so they decide, I'm never going to love anyone. I'm never going to let that feeling and that desire for someone enter my life because I fear what feelings could result if it goes wrong. And so there's, yes, in the one hand, out of control emotions, but here on this hand, it's an over controlling of emotions. So a sinful response to emotion. And then fourthly, our emotions are disordered in this sense. There's a sinful seeking of emotions. And we've already spoken of the seeking of happiness, right? But what about, say for example, the seeking of fear? The seeking of fear. You say, who seeks fear? Well, if you pass any cinema in the next week, you'll probably see posters and signs for a film I believe is called Alien Covenant or something like that. It's the latest horror film that people go to have their fear stirred up, to feel that terror, that horror. So on the one hand, there are hedonistic people. On the other hand, there are horroristic people. In both cases, there's a sinful seeking of emotion, of feeling that is inappropriate, that is offensive to God. And then fifthly, there's sinful results from emotions. So emotions can have sin in them, but as we'll see, feelings often have sinful consequences. So for example, if I feel anger or hatred, that I let that feeling rise up in frustration or disappointment or in the face of a loss, then usually somebody's going to be a victim. It might be my wife, it might be my children, maybe a colleague. But sinful emotion is not just sinful in itself, it often results in further sin. It multiplies the power of sin in our lives. And then lastly, under this point, we want to think of the sinful heart that is now underlying our emotions. When I say heart, what I'm meaning there is our value system, our worldview, our internal story. What motivates us? What drives us? I think the best way to explain this is to give you some illustrations. But before I do so, I want to give you an equation. I want to give you a sum. And it's this. ES plus IP equals ER. Anyone want to try work that out? No? Yeah, I have to read it too. ES is external situation. External situation, your circumstances, the event. IP is your internal perception. So there's an external event that you then reflect on, that you react to, that you process. That's your internal perception. So external situation plus internal perception equals emotional response. So the end result of an external circumstance or situation plus the way we process that is a feeling. Let me give you an example. Let's think, first of all, of a negative event, okay, a negative external situation. Let's just think you're working away, you've really put in a good week's work, you've come to Friday afternoon, and your boss comes into your office, your factory, your yard or whatever, and he lambasts you. He tears a strip off you. He tells you you're an utterly useless employee, you've done this, that, and the next thing, and none of what he says is true. It's never happened to you, I'm sure, has it? It happens to us all from time to time, doesn't it? Not in the seminary, but everywhere else. So you've got this external situation, a negative external situation. Now, I have to process that, okay? And I can do that one of two ways. One way is sinfully, by thinking ill of my boss, of thinking what lies, I don't deserve that. Who does he think he is? Does he know who I am? Think of all the great things I've done. And if you go down that line, if that's the way you process that external event, what's going to happen? It's going to result in hatred towards your boss, an emotional response. It's going to result in despair. You're going to think, what's the point in even trying? Next week I'm just going to do nothing. I'm just going to give up, down tools, go at half speed. External situation plus sinful internal processing results in an illegitimate negative emotion. Now let's rewind. Same boss. But this time we process it in a different way. We say, well, my boss has had a hard week. I don't know what he's gone through, but this isn't him. And I know he doesn't really believe that about me, and he'll probably say sorry on Monday. And anyway, even if he doesn't, God is in control. My duty is just to keep working for the Lord, not for my boss, for the Lord, and trust him with my future. Even if it's possible I lose my job, he lets me go, then I'm in God's hands. God will look after me. So, same external event, different internal processing results in what kind of emotion? A legitimate painful emotion. Not this time hatred and despair, but sadness and sorrow. It's right to feel sad when you're in that situation, but it doesn't get into the realm of sin. It's a legitimate emotional response, a legitimate painful response. Now let's do it with a good thing. A boss comes in and says, hey, David, you are just an A-plus worker. You are just amazing. You know, if I had my way, I would make you president tomorrow. And, you know, you're going to the top. You're just amazing. Okay? That's nice. Now, what happens if I take that and think, you know, I really am pretty good. You know, I really just polished my medals and I've really done extremely well. I mean, if only people could see me and hear me now. You know, just people don't realize how lucky they are to even know me. Never mind breathe the same air as me. So here you've got a good external event, a positive situation, but a sinful processing of it that results in pride and self-confidence and conceit. And that is an illegitimate positive emotion. Let's rewind again. Boss comes in, praises you to the heavens. This time you say, man, I don't deserve this. Anything I've got has been given to me by the Lord. I have nothing that I've really contributed. It's all of the Lord. It's all grace. It's all mercy. Well, there you have legitimate positive emotions of thankfulness and contentment and joy and peace. So what really I'm saying here is the key to our emotional reactions is our internal perception. The way we process, the way we think about, the way we reflect upon ourselves and our situation. Events will determine whether your emotion is pleasant or painful. But your belief, your goals, your heart, your drive, your internal story, your value system will determine whether your emotion is holy or sinful. So this is a look at how sin has disordered our emotions, and we've just begun to overlap into the area of how God redeems our emotions. And that's where I want to focus really for the rest of our time together. God redeems our emotions. Created them perfect, sin disordered them, but God redeems them. God is at work to redeem our emotions, to buy them back from sin's captivity, and to restore them closer to the perfect state in this world, even in this world. How does he do that? Well, he does it, first of all, with our positive emotions by adding to them, by increasing our joy, our love, our peace, by multiplying them, by enhancing them, and by using them. One of the verses we'll look at tomorrow at the Happy Christian address is, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." In other words, God uses emotion. God-centered emotion. God uses God-centered emotion, the joy of the Lord, to strengthen us for service. That's what he used to strengthen Nehemiah, to build these walls. That's why Nehemiah eventually at the end stood up and said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord. God uses these positive emotions to drive us towards sanctification, to drive us toward greater zeal. The more joy, the more peace, the more love we have in our lives, the more sanctification and service there will be in our lives. And so God adds positive emotions. He multiplies them. He enhances them. And he uses them in our lives to propel us forwards, both in terms of holiness and usefulness. I think that's pretty basic, isn't it? I think we all identify with that. We're not going to argue with that. We know that. It is always easier to be a Christian when we're in good emotional states, when our feelings are good, healthy. What about negative emotions? How does God redeem negative emotions? Surely we just don't want anything to do with them ever again. Let's get rid of them altogether. Well, that's not what God does. First thing he does, this is, again, we're talking about negative emotions here. Let's just think of things like fear, anger, shame, hatred. First thing he does is he uses them to keep us safe in a fallen world. He uses them to keep us safe in a fallen world. Anxiety and fear are not pleasant emotions, are they? And yet we need them, because we live in a dangerous world. It would be wrong not to be, in a measure, concerned about our safety, not just physical, but spiritual, and our children's safety. Again, physical and spiritual, in a fallen world. It's not wrong to have fear about, say, the devil and his attacks upon us. It's when we are not afraid that we are in our most dangerous position. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, not pleasant emotions, but protective emotions. God uses these negative emotions to keep us safe. Secondly, he uses them to reveal our heart values. He uses them to help us examine, what do I really believe is good or bad, wise or foolish? What are my hopes and fears? What are my goals and motives? And so when you're feeling, say, an upsurge of happiness and joy, it should be treated like a light on your dash of your car. That is saying, examine this. Look more closely at this. What's underlying it? Why is the happy light flashing? Is it for a good reason or not? What is the value? What is the goal? What is the motivation? What is the hope? What is the belief that is underlying this that has caused the happy light to flash? Similarly, when I feel hatred, when I feel anger, when I feel shame, it's saying, pop the hood. Have a look underneath. Find out what's going on. What do you really value? We can tell, you know, what is it that's saying? You can measure a man's treasure by his feelings. Your feelings are the measure of your treasure. What excites you most? Dig down deep, God is saying, and find out what's at the root of that. And is it something good and healthy, and therefore to be cultivated, or is it something really dangerous and poisonous that has to be rooted out and an antidote found? So God uses negative emotions to reveal our heart values. So, for example, going back to our angry boss and the bad response to it, what's underneath that is man's opinion matters more to me than God's. Right? Or I do not trust God with my income, my employment, and my career. So use these feelings to make you look under the bonnet and look more deeply at your engine. Thirdly, he redeems our negative emotions by using them to highlight our sin. In mercy, God allows the emotion of fear to accompany guilt. And whenever we are sensing that fear of judgment, whenever we are afraid of God's eye and God's sight looking into our lives, looking into our hearts, it's really saying, there's sin here. God is using this emotion of fear and anxiety and the guilt that accompanies it to make you examine and repent of the sin it is highlighting. And further, to make you call upon God for salvation. When I remember this as a young man growing up, a young teen in church, was not converted, far from it, many years ago. And yet I distinctly remember occasions, often evening services, where in Scotland there used to be always an evangelistic sermon preached, a very strong emphasis on the gospel, on sin, on salvation, fleeing judgment, hell. I distinctly remember terror. I couldn't sleep at times when I would go home. And later in life, in my early 20s, when I was living a very worldly life, yet still, when I would come home to my apartment and put my head in the pillow, I was afraid. I was not going to wake up the next morning. And I was terrified that that happened. I knew where I was going, and it wasn't up. And these were not pleasant emotions, but God used them to point to sin in my life and to remind me I was a sinner, and to make me ultimately, and it took way too long, but ultimately and eventually to cry out for salvation. People don't cry out for salvation if sin is just a mental construct. It's just an academic belief. It's just a formal acknowledgement. You can live with that, and you can live in sin with that. You can have people who can write theologies on sin and be living in sin. I know one who did it. So be thankful, be grateful when God gives you fear, anxiety, when he strikes your conscience and makes it tender, makes it begin to feel. That's God pointing you to sin and to salvation. God redeems our emotions, our negative emotions by using them to drive us to himself, to go to him. We're given fear. What do we do with it? We have to go to God with it. That's why he gave it. He said, here, have this in order to come to me. Yes, he gives us love and he gives us joy and he gives us peace to draw us to himself, but he also gives us negative emotions too. We're not going to get help with them out there. Some of us have tried that. Next, he gives us negative emotions and he redeems them by using them to make Christ precious to us. How so? Well, because God experienced our emotions in Christ. And so when we feel fear and we feel anxiety and we feel anger, we can go to a sympathetic high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities and know we have someone who understands, someone who has felt not just the positive emotions but the negative ones too, who's known even what it was like to carry guilt and the fear of judgment that came with. Not his own guilt, of course not, but carrying the guilt of his people. You read Psalm 22, you read Psalm 69, you have there prophetically the feelings of Christ being expressed, the darkness, the drowning, the deluge, the sense of being crushed. He knows fear, Gethsemane. He knows anxiety. He knows anger. Only righteous anger, of course, but still anger. And so, these emotions God gives us draw us to Christ, to the one who can sympathize, who can feel with us. And then he also redeems negative emotions by using them to help us sympathize with others. Now, some of you here maybe have experienced depression. Who do you go to? You go to someone you know has been there before, don't you? You don't go to somebody who's temperamentally just joyful all the time, or somebody who's maybe never had a problem in their lives. You know, it's just not going to click. Maybe they'll say something hurtful, in fact. But you know there are other people who have been there, who have wept there, who have sank to these depths. God gave these feelings to that person, knowing that another Christian would need them later on, to teach empathy, to teach sympathy. The more feeling we cultivate in our lives, the more useful we will be in drawing near to others and sharing their brokenness, seeing things through their eyes, feeling things through their skin, being able to identify with their sufferings. That's what 2 Corinthians 1 is all about. We have been comforted with the comfort that comes from God, that we may be able to comfort others also. God brings people into the depths to help others who will later be in the same depths. It's wonderful to watch that kind of redemption taking place. I've known many depressed people who have had terrible months and even years, and yet later in life they have been so used by God. And they finally say, I understand now. I realize now what God was doing. It's amazing how he's taken this horrible experience and turned it into gold in the lives of others. God uses our negative emotions to also help us fight against injustice and evil. Imagine if you saw the wickedness that was in the world, the evil that we see in the courts of the land, in politics. We see corruption at high levels in government and business. We see the innocent punished and we see the wicked walking free. Imagine if you could see all that, just shrug your shoulders and walk on. meh, no big deal. What kind of humanity is that? It's not going to make you do anything, is it? You look back at the great campaigners, those who have wrought great social change in USA, in America. These were people who were driven by emotion, by feeling, by anger, by a holy hatred against evil. We are not ever going to beat abortion in this country until God's people's emotions begin to boil with anger and with a sense of injustice. It's just not going to happen. We can preach all the sermons we like, we can read all the literature we like, until these emotions start moving us so that we can do nothing but move and organize and mobilize to defeat this great evil, it will continue. God uses these negative emotions to motivate and empower fights against injustice. And it's not just out there, it's in here too. He uses it to help us fight against the sin and the evil within, as well as the sin and the evil without. He also uses negative emotions to sober us up. We live in a silly age, don't we? It's just trivialities. And it's so easy to be carried along with it. And that's why the writer of Ecclesiastes says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? Because we're all going to die. If all we had was happy, happy, happy all the time, we'll go happy to hell. No, God uses pain, sorrow, sadness, fear, depression, discouragement, despair. He uses a range of negative emotions to sober us up, to make us realize what's real, to remind us what this world is all about, which is preparation for another. And he uses negative emotions to prepare us for home, to get us ready for heaven. We wouldn't long for heaven if we were happy all the time either, would we? Well, it's good here, good enough here. We wouldn't set our affections on things above, but on things below. And so God brings these emotions into our lives, and he uses them in a redemptive way. Jonathan Edwards said, "True religion, in great part, consists in holy affections." He said, "Faith is an emotional response to the whole truth about God and about us." Faith is an emotional response, not just a head thing. It's an emotional response. It's not just emotion, though. It's an emotional response to the whole truth about God and about us. He highlighted the Latin root of emotion, which is motere, to move away. And he said, God uses emotions to move us. And that makes sense. When we feel moved. And he's saying, yes, you feel moved because I want you to move. I want you to move from A to B. I want you to go forward. I want you to move away from sin. I want you to move towards holiness. That's why he gives us feeling. God redeems our emotions. But let me just make this the last point. I won't have time to deal with the Psalms tonight. Just a couple of minutes on this. God calls us to redeem our emotions. So we've been talking about what God does. God redeems our emotions. But God calls us to do it too. It's not just, well, I just have to wait till God does this. No, we are called numerous places throughout the Bible to redeem our emotions, to use our emotions in a redemptive way. I think the first step in that is to feel your feelings. Let your feelings be felt. Don't quash them. Don't deny them. Don't try and keep them down. Don't strangle the life out of them. Don't be afraid of them. See their importance. Begin to become aware of them. Let them become an area of thought and prayer and even study. Read the Bible with that view. Okay, God, help me to redeem my emotions as I read your word today, as I listen to your word today. That's the first step. We've got to feel the feelings, prioritize our emotions. Secondly, we've got to understand our feelings. Understand their causes and their influence. So you identify them, you feel them, and then you try and figure out what's leading to that, what are the causes, and in what ways are these feelings influencing me? There are many influences, many causes, I should say, of our feelings. We've talked of a few. We've talked about our past. Everyone's past has an impact on present feelings. The story that we tell ourselves, about our lives, about our families, about our parents especially, these stories also hugely contribute to our feelings. Our circumstances, the situation we're in, can't deny it. Our bodies, we'll look at this in more detail tomorrow. We all know what it's like, don't we? When we feel run down, we've been sick for a while or whatever, our emotions are all over the place. They're awful, aren't they? An unhealthy body usually results in unhealthy feelings. There's a connection between the body, the chemistry of the body, the chemistry of the brain, our genetics, and our feelings. Our faith, what we believe, if we believe, what we focus our faith on, that too is going to hugely impact our feelings. How much of the Holy Spirit we have in our lives. We're told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, the first three things that the Holy Spirit produces in a life he comes into his feelings. Love, joy, and peace. So if you were to put a pie chart up and try and divide it up, what goes into everybody's feelings, we'd all have a different pie chart, depending on who we are, what our past has been, what our situation is, where our faith is, how much of the Holy Spirit we have. But it's good to think about these things. Are we giving too much of the pie chart to our past, to our story? Too little to faith. Faith isn't influencing our feelings enough. So think about these causes. Try and understand. And lastly, try to change your feelings. We're called to change our feelings by the word of God. And we're given ways to do it as well. Again, we'll look at that in more detail tomorrow. But it begins by admitting, I have these feelings. Lord, I'm angry. And I'm angry at you. Sometimes that's true. He knows it, so we might as well admit it. Job did. The psalmist did. Be honest with yourself and with God. Share these with God fully, honestly. The Psalms are full of this. That's what's so amazing about the Psalms. They are so honest, brutally, scarily honest. He says things I wouldn't dream of saying. But because he says them, I can say them in reality. It's like a release valve for the emotions in the soul. When we sing the Psalms, it's, oh, I can just let it out. And God says it's okay because he inspired these words. And Ask God to use his word to change your feelings, to control your feelings. That doesn't tend to happen like, oh no, I feel really angry, let me read the Bible and anger goes away. It doesn't usually happen that quickly, but over time, the influence of God's word, the truth, impacts our feelings and begins to add the positive and begins to regulate the negative and redeem them and use them in good ways. Over time, long term. That's why we must be exposed to this book full of emotional theology. And in God's hands, we will find an increase in positive emotions and a decrease in negative. And even where they are, God will use them for positive ends. Broad overview of Christian emotions. Tomorrow, we'll look at the sad Christian and then the happy Christian, and hopefully move some people from the one to the other. Let's pray together. Our glorious Lord and God, we confess that we're such mixed up creatures. We are such creatures of extremes and imbalances. And we so much need the Holy Spirit in our lives to regulate, to order, to control, and to redeem our feelings. Help us to get them in the right place in our lives, to become more like the image bearers we were once created to be. And help us to long for our home, where all negative emotions will be gone forever, all tears wiped from our eyes and our hearts. We'll never know what it is to hate again. We'll never know anger again. We'll never know shame. We'll never know fear. A place of growing and developing and multiplying love and joy and peace and optimism and contentment, and probably many, many more emotions that we haven't even begun to feel in this world. Hasten the day, prepare us for the day, in Jesus' name.